dads this morning. If you will, turn in your Bibles over to Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. Had no way of knowing that we would have our technology crisis this morning, but the good news is that we only have one verse together, okay? And it comes out of New Living Translation pretty easy. Need to do some background on this, just simply because we don't often venture into this story, at least not from the angle that we're taking today. This is Abraham, and he is encamped with his wife Sarah, and the three visitors are in the camp at this moment. Now, who are the three visitors? This is one of those odd things that we find in Scripture, and there's not a lot of debate, because the one primary visitor is identified as Yahweh. There's no way of getting around that. It seems to be Jesus in his incarnate form. Then the other two visitors, as we would call them, are often described as angels. Now, that's not really the focus of the story. But what it is on the threshold of judgment coming to Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, that's a whole nother sermon for another day, because there are a lot of similarities in what we see in our world today versus what God accused Sodom and Gomorrah of being guilty of and why he erased them from really the face of the earth. And we're guilty as a generation of some of those same things. It's by God's grace that he's not brought that kind of judgment in our world or on our nation. So that's another sermon for another day. But it's in this encounter that Yahweh, God, the Lord, seems to indicate why he picked Abraham. Now, we've already got Ishmael. If you know your history, we already know that Sarah and Abraham's names have been changed to the ones that we're using this morning. And now God seems to be indicating to Abraham and the two other visitors why he handpicked Abraham. And it has something to do with his role as a father. So what I want us to do today, and I realize we're kind of backing into this story from an odd side, and I realize that, but I want to speak to the dads this morning, but I also think it's worth the rest of us to park on this for a moment and think about why God handpicks us for certain things. And the truth of it is, we can't always know. We don't know why God puts us in the families that he puts us in. We don't know why he allows the relationships that we have. We don't know why he gives us the talents and the gifts that he's given us. Why we have the passions and all of the different things that tend to define us as individuals. We can't always know why God allows that stuff. But what we can do is what essentially is commanded to Abraham is let God be God through those things and now learn to use them for his kingdom glory. And in this situation, that's kind of the charge, if you will, to dads today and to the rest of us, is to make sure that we're not sitting there thinking, well, I'm not worthy of this role. I don't know why God picked me to do this. I don't know why this stuff keeps happening to me. But the reality is, God is in control. He is sovereign and on his throne. And the right question that we should be asking in every arena of our life, including dads, is what is God going to do through these things? Now, Abraham and Sarah have gone through their ups and downs. And it's on this night that the Lord has already told Abraham and Sarah that they would have a child named Isaac soon. This time next year is what it tells us in the preceding verses. So let me pray, and then we're going to jump into this. As I've said, one verse, and then very simply, I know we don't have our screen this morning, kind of old school, it's fine, but there are three simple points that will go under the heading, Three Ways God Uses Godly Fathers. So let's pray, and then we'll jump into this together. Father, thank you, again, just for your presence, and the fact that this morning we are reminded in this passage and really the whole story around this single verse that you're a sovereign God. You always have been. And just as much as you were sovereign and sitting on your throne at this moment when you encounter Abraham in the way that you do in this story, you are also still on your throne this morning. And as we collectively look at the crazy, chaotic world we live in today, things are different maybe than they were in Abraham's day. But it doesn't change the fact that you love us. Those of us as believers, you have brought into forgiveness and given us redemption through what Christ did on the cross. And now you handpick us and use us for your kingdom glory. Father, there is no greater purpose in life for any of us than to know that we serve you and that you're using us. And God, that includes dads. And the unique calling that you've placed on us as dads to not just be the father of the children that you've blessed us with and to be the husband of the wives that you've given us, but also to be a worthy servant of you in that role. And being able to lead our children just as you have charged Abraham in this single verse, that we too would rise to the occasion as dads and serve you in the same way. Without apology, without any kind of second thought, no backup plans, but to be able to be the godly dads that you've ordained each of us to be. And so God, I pray this morning as we spend time on this, that you would open our hearts and our minds as believers, all of us, to be able to see from this passage, this verse, what you have for us this morning, that you've handpicked us for your work. And we have to not necessarily question that. We just have to get busy doing the things that you've called us to do. And I pray that would be the carrying message through all of this. Now, I also want to speak to the lost person this morning who may be in our sanctuary, who may be watching this on our live stream. That God, what they would hear this morning is that you have purpose and meaning in all of our lives. Whether we understand it or not, you have caused certain things to happen. And maybe just now you have brought that person into our sanctuary this morning or had them tune in on our live stream for the very purpose that you're calling them into salvation. And so I pray with great clarity they would be able to see that and the condition of their soul, and that they would pray to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior this morning. That's the first step, I believe, in fully understanding and being able to be used by God in kingdom work. Now, God, bless the reading of this verse. Bless this time we have together. We pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. And it's just one single verse. Like I said, I'm reading out a New Living Translation. And this is God's response, essentially, of why he has singled Abraham out. It looks this way. I have singled him out so that he will direct his sons. Now pause here for a second. Abraham will have a total of 8 sons, but we know he goes from Abram to Abraham. Abraham in the Hebrew actually translates to mean the father of multitudes. So his 8 sons will produce generations of what we celebrate, not just in the nation of Israel, but also through the lineage of Ishmael, who already is born at this time. We'll see he being the father of not just one nation or of literal sons, but the father of many nations. God had great things in store for Abraham. He had no way of knowing all of that at this moment, but God is now beginning to allow him to see just a small glimpse of it. So he has singled him out. He has chosen Abraham. He chooses us for whatever purpose that he has for us. And out so to direct his sons. Now it goes on. And their families to keep what? The way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. Now that is sort of the catapult for our sermon this morning. You can't, as dads, or I would say any of us as believers, cannot lead people in the ways of God if you're not willing to go there yourself. You can't, in other words, lead people to do things that you aren't willing to do yourself. And that goes back to the devotion that you're calling those around you to have in God. You need to have that same devotion in your heart. Now, Abraham, as I've said, will have his ups and downs. He is by no stretch of imagination a perfect person. Same thing with Sarah. But in spite of those things, he always kept God at the forefront. Always tried to keep his focus on God, and when he does fall or now begin to make bad decisions or mistakes, he then chooses to reorient and focus on God. The last part of this is then what he says, God says about Abraham in the final part. Then I will do for Abraham all that I have promised. Listen, I'm going to tell you, that promise is unique to Abraham. He's going to be the father of many. Of many multitudes of nations. He's principally seen as the father of Israel. Even still today, the nation of Israel will claim their lineage to Abraham. That's where God begins that covenant relationship. We're not sidetracking any of that. But just as God singled Abraham out for a unique tool to be used by God in the history of our world, now your purpose in your mind might not be as high and lofty as Abraham's, but he has called each of us as well to serve him. And those of us as dads, as we celebrate Dad's Day, is a unique calling in and of itself. And that's where we want to spend some time this morning. I've said there were three ways that we can extract out of this verse that direct us in understanding what God uses godly fathers for. You could insert any term there. Godly mothers, I think, would apply. Godly brothers and sisters. Godly uncles and aunts. Godly neighbors, whatever it may be. Anytime we have a place of influence over other people and directing and leading them into the ways of God, these three things apply. And they really come in order. The first one starts, and then the last one comes at the end. This is not just by the way we've selected them. This is in an orderly way to see each of these steps. The first one, I won't say you'll see it on the screen because you won't. So just listen carefully if you're writing these down. A godly father loves God himself. Key word there is that a godly father loves God. We love God. We have to. We can't be who God wants us to be in our relationship both with our children, in raising them in the ways of the Father, and directing our homes. I'm not going to make any apology for this. I believe God has given the responsibility to men, the dad, the husband, to be the spiritual leader of the home. And with that comes accountability and responsibility. And so if we're going to direct the home, then we can't direct the home in the things of God if we're not making a priority of the things of God in our own lives. And it's seen in first the call to love God, to love him more than we love ourselves, to love him more than we love the idea of our career, to love him more than even we might choose to love our family. I know that sounds odd, but you got to love God more than those things so that he takes the right place in your life. Doesn't mean you're neglecting your family or your career or other things that God has put in your life, but God has always commanded to be first in our life. And the love is the term we use here. I mean, you're going to find all three of these have L's in them, okay? Easy to remember. Love works there, but love theologically grounds what we mean by salvation. Now, let me pause here and just remind us all of something. When we chose to accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, that was brought on by an invitation that the Holy Spirit brings into our life. Only God can invite us into salvation. We can't just choose to do that. We can't decide that we want to buy fire insurance or that we want to do something to please those around us that day. The Holy Spirit leads us through that process. That's, in other words, what we just prayed for our lost friends that are here or watching this on our live stream. It's not what I say, it's what the Holy Spirit says into their hearts. So when we begin to understand the work of that Holy Spirit, now we begin to understand that we're accepting that call into salvation. And what God calls us into is not, as I said a moment ago, just getting salvation so it can be one and done. You can check that box off and move on with your life. No, what he's calling you into is a love relationship with him. And when we begin to define love, we can't possibly love God the way he loves us. But it's putting him in the first place in our life and choosing to do what we do for him and for the kingdom out of our wanting the desire to grow deeper in our love for him. Every single day we're praying that. Lord, help us to love you more. Help us to be able to love you in spite of all of the circumstances that happen and the disruptions and the distractions of life. Help love to now begin to redefine the way I perceive or the perception of certain events. We talked about that last week. And so love has to be that guiding principle and what draws us closer to him. It can't really be anything else. We're not trying to get a new notch on our belt. We're not trying to earn salvation because that's already been given to us by God's love through Christ. And so what he calls us to is to learn to love him more every single day. When you make it about doing things and checking off boxes, then it's almost impossible to pursue it in the love side of God. And I realize as men, guys, we're not really programmed to think in these types of ways. To love, I mean, we understand what love is, but we're not lovey-dovey people. God didn't create us that way. But yet God still calls us to love our wives, love our children, and love Him. So we know what it means, and it's really seen through action, not just emotion. That's another message for another day. We cannot allow emotion to now become the forefront of our love relationship because of the emotion. It's based on how we feel that day. See, I'm now preaching that sermon. I need to let that go. We've talked about that before, and maybe we'll come back to it. But our relationship with God has to be love, not just purely in emotion. So the first thing that we understand is that a godly father loves God Himself. And that becomes the most important thing every day for us. And as we now begin to move on, we now begin to see sort of the second part of these things. So we got to get love first. We got to grow for that. We got to seek that. We got to grow deeper in those things. We got to spend time doing those things. That is, spending time reading His Word, praying, leading our family in devotions and Bible studies and prayer and whatever else God leads us to do. Being a leader in our church. I'm not saying you have to be a deacon or a Sunday school teacher, but leading your family and coming to church and being invested in the life of the church. Those are all things that now begin to fall on a dad who needs to understand that they do those things out of love for God. Number two is this, and we've already kind of segued into it. So if love comes first, secondly, a godly father leads his family toward God. Listen, the thing that hit me this week is this, and this is part of the thing I'm dealing with. What God doesn't want out of us as leaders in our home, guys, is another construct of safety or another plan or a bulleted list of do's and don'ts or rules or a to-do list if you're like me. These are the household chores. We're going to get these done Saturday. No, what God really wants from us is that He wants us to lead our kids in a way, in our families, in a way that now begins to show Him how much we love God and now joining them to love Him more. Leading them in a deeper walk with God, not all of the other things that sometimes distract us. And all of those things are important. Don't get me wrong. I mean, we got to take care of the home. We've got to teach values to our kids. We need them to be responsible. Those are all things that we as dads and moms have to make sure that we're committed to. We have the great and high and lofty responsibility of helping God, or God using us, to now begin to grow up future adults that are now going to be leading their own families and in their own jobs and in their own churches. And so it's a responsibility, but all of that has to be hinged on understanding that we lead them into the places that we're going. I said that a moment ago, that you can't lead your family in places that you aren't willing to go yourself. That's pretty simple. But let's talk about another thing here. What we're really describing is this. It's the idea, and I use this term sometimes. We see it all through Scripture. I do believe this is what God does for us and what He commands us to do. But we need to be in the business of letting God transform us and then God using us to transform other people around us. It's kind of a form of transformational leadership. I know that sounds like a book term, and it is to some degree. And you might even hear that term outside of church use. But if God's not transforming us, then how can we expect our families to be transformed? Because what happens is the danger of what many of our families are involved in today. We put on a plastic mask to wear to Sunday school and church on Sundays, and then no sooner than we get home, we take it off and put it back on the shelf, and we become the real us that is not godly, not leading people toward God. We are treating our families in ways that don't honor God, and we now begin to prioritize things that aren't God. And you may think you get away with that, but the reality is your kids and your family see that. And they see that what you're doing is you're putting on a role, but not genuineness, not authenticity. Listen, when we go back to the first one and we say that God is calling us into a love relationship, that love relationship is what God now uses to transform us. That's why what we do is so important. It's not about getting new notches and memorizing new books and attending certain things. I'm not saying you shouldn't attend church. But that in and of itself is not what godliness is. Godliness is being transformed every single day more into the likeness of what God's called us to be, and that is to be like Jesus. And when we're not doing that and we're making a mockery of our walk with God and what God has said about us, then we're putting on masks in order to fool people, but yet we are being seen for who we are by our kids and our families, and probably others as well. Listen, none of that is what I think Abraham was going through, by the way. But it's a modern problem that we have in our world today, and it may not be all that modern. Even maybe in the times of the New Testament, we had situations like this. I think the Jewish nation, as Abraham will be the father of it, will come to terms like this. They'll be Pharisaic. We have Pharisaic Christians today. That's another label for that. We put on certain things to look godly, but on the inside, we're not really godly. And those that are closest to us know that. And so what we're doing is the exact opposite of what God's calling us to do. We drive people away because what our kids see is a game. And they now begin to reject that and rebel against that. And they don't want to play that game. And so that becomes problematic. And it now begins to disrupt God's ability to use us to lead our families, not towards success, not toward more money or higher status. We're to lead them toward God. It is interesting, in all of the accolades that God could give Abraham, his many flocks, as we know, he had servants. We know his wealth was more than we could ever imagine. We know that Abraham by this time had victories, military victories to some degree. He had influence over certain people. God didn't mark any of those things. What he calls him to do is lead his family in a way that honors God. That was what God saw as the most important thing, is his walk with him, and then how that now begins to translate to the sons and then the multitudes that would come under Abraham's influence. So we've said a godly father is used by God because he loves God. Number two, because he leads his family toward God. Make no mistake of the importance of that. And then the last one is one that's sensitive to our church. We talk about this often. It's one that we have seen played out with many lives and godly fathers and even godly moms in our church. And if you're new to our family, you may not know who these people are, and I'm not going to say all of who they were, but we all have been greatly influenced by some great giants in the faith that have come before us in this church. And that has now challenged all of us, and this is our third point. A godly father leaves a legacy that outlives him. That influence that now begins to last far after our time on this earth. And this is where at this moment, all of you are still alive, and I know that because you're here this morning. So you're breathing and you have blood in your body, I think. So that means you still have opportunity to choose the legacy that you leave. You don't get to decide that after God calls you home as a believer. You have to choose that now. And it now begins to get reoriented in this question. What do I want those who I love the most to remember about me? After I'm gone, what do I want them to see as my most important thing? It would be fun, maybe not, might be disturbing, to go to each of our families and ask them, what is Dad's most important item? What is Dad's favorite thing to do? What is Dad's most cherished thing that he's done with us? And it would be interesting what they might say. And those now become part of the legacy. But what we have as fathers who follow God is a responsibility, is certainly we want to leave all of those fun stories and events and crazy, stupid things that we've done. I mean, I've got them in my family. I've got the quintessential fall through the attic into the garage floor, and the kids come running out, and there's Dad hanging halfway through the attic floor in our old house. Not the house that you guys own, but the house in Charleston. And that's a memory for our kids. We talk about that. We laugh about things like that. Yeah, those are funny and good, but we also want our children and our wives and those that we love around us to also know how important God is in our life. And we get to choose how they remember that by the things that we lead them in now and the things that we say about God now. And it's not just what we say, but it's how we live those things. I say we've had some great examples of this in our church, and none of those that I'm thinking about were perfect people, both men and women. Some of your families are still connected to those people. But yet they left a legacy that was large, that now begins to help drive some of the younger generations and certainly their families, but in understanding that all of the things that they may have accomplished, the impact that they've made on us spiritually, far outweigh those things. Those are the things that we choose to ponder on, to think about. And that now begins, at least for me, and I didn't grow up in this church, but I've been here long enough that I've been impacted by some of these people, some of which I knew well, some of which I didn't know, but I know the impact that it's made in your lives, and so they now begin to impact me, as they would all of us, because of their unapologetic desire to follow God, even in times in church history, in our church, where it might not have been popular. They might have been questioned. People didn't know why they made that choice, but yet they were committed to that. And here's the thing, we have a whole generation of previous people that were like that. We do. But here's the thing, we now sit in this church with that responsibility, not only in making sure that we're rearing our families in the ways that honor God and our grandkids and whoever else God puts in our sphere. We have that responsibility, and it continues to enlarge as our family grows. But because we're part of the community of believers in this church, we have a responsibility to extend that influence beyond just our family, but into the lives of this church and into those who are part of our bigger family that we call Concord Baptist Church. I mean, it's a great responsibility, but it's one that is clear in that as we think into the future, what will we leave, not just in this church, but in our families, that now begin to build on that legacy? I had a youth pastor growing up that said it this way. Think about this. Think about your life from your death backwards, not the other way, which is typically how we do. We're always thinking forward. But he said, you need to think about the day you die and the impact that you're going to make on people when they hear that you're no longer here. Not that they get sad, but what are the things that you have spent your life pouring into them that now are going to be those things God uses to now boost them and encourage them, and that's called a legacy. And here we are. I mean, I'm in my 50s now. I think about that probably more than I did when I was in my 20s. But the reality is, as we get older, we now begin to understand that life, another day, is never promised. I mean, we life is futile. It accidents happen. Things happen. We've been praying about certain things on Wednesday nights that are a stark reminder that, you know, we're all just one bad day or a bad accident from maybe not being here anymore. And I'm not trying to scare you, but it's not that we think, well, when I get to retirement, I'll start doing these things. It needs to start now. I had a youth parent in one of my youth groups years ago, and she called me. I've told this story before, you may remember it, but she called me one Sunday afternoon and said, hey, I'm struggling to have my daughter get more involved in the church and to think about things more godly. Now, this was a mom who never came to church, was not involved in our church. She was one of these, as we sometimes remember, our drop-off parents. She would come through our drive-thru. It's not this church, but come through our drive-thru, drop off her little girl, Laura, and she would come in and go to church, and Mom was always faithful to bring her every time the church door was open. But when we would invite Mom to come in, Mom would not, because Mom decided that it was more important for daughter to have those things, but not her. See, she wasn't willing to go where she wanted her daughter to go and to do the things that her daughter wanted to do. So she called me that one Sunday afternoon and said, I don't know how to get my daughter to be more godly even outside of the church. And my response to her was one that I kind of had already thought in my mind, And I was a young 20-something youth pastor, cocky, thought I knew everything. But I did do right in this particular. I made a lot of mistakes when I was young. Probably still do. But this one I did say, I said, listen, and I'm not even going to say her name, but you can't expect anything more out of her than what you expect out of your own life. And the reality is, she is just doing exactly what you're showing her to do. And so I'd love to tell you that that mom heard that message and God penetrated it into her heart. She came down and got saved and got baptized the next Sunday and became a faithful member of our church. No. No, in actuality, we never saw either one of them again. But that truth needed to be said, to be honest with you. And the problem is sometimes we don't want to face that truth. Sometimes we don't want to think about those types of things. And the image that we're building with our kids, not image, but the legacy that we're building with our kids. What are the things that those around us think about us and see in our lives? It's not just something that you can just automatically do one day. It's something that you have to build on. And that mother, even if, and here's the thing, she had raised her daughter in a world where God was not involved. And then all of a sudden, at age 12, wanted her daughter to be godly. Listen, I'm going to tell you, you can't just flip a switch on that day and say, now we're going to start doing those things. It really starts when they're young and building a culture and an environment in your family that God is a priority all through that. And they're not just things that you teach, it's things that you show. And what God does in your family's life that now become memories for those kids that now begin to drive them when you're no longer there waking them up telling them to go to church. I mean, that's what we're trying to accomplish, is getting our responsibilities, those around us, to value the things the way we value God. And we hope it's because we love Him and we put Him in high value, but sometimes it's not and they end up doing the wrong thing. It is something that I think Abraham at this moment had no way of knowing. I think he and Sarah, based on her reaction, scoff at the promise that God is making because they were looking at it through a lens of right then and not through the promise that God was going to do. That's our problem sometimes, is that we see it through the small sliver that we can look through at this moment, but fail to see how God can use it in the bigger whole and how He may choose to use us. Let's pray. Father, thank You this morning. Thank You for what we celebrate and all of the godly dads that have been in our lives in some way, form, or fashion. Now, Father, I pray for the dads, myself included, that You would help us to understand the responsibility that we have. And as we think about all of the things that we feel like we have responsibility over in our families, I pray this morning we just ask the question of ourselves, where does God fit into that? Is He just part of the outline further down, or is He at the top? Because based on what we read in this Scripture and what we read throughout Scripture, You have called us as dads and brought us, those of us who are believers, into a relationship with You so that we can be used by You to now be the spiritual leaders of our home. And we can't do that when we toss you down to level 8, 9, or 10, or even worse. And we have built other things that are higher priorities. Lord, I pray for myself and all of our dads that You would help us this week, maybe even this afternoon, to begin going through the process of reorienting where You stand in our lives so that we can authentically say that we have put You first, and whatever time we have left to impact our kids, that we're going to choose to do that through a godly influence, not through something else. Now, God, I pray for the rest of us as well who may not be dads, but I think these principles still apply, and the level of influence that we rise to have with those around us, our own kids as moms or in our families as extended family or just those friends that we have on our street or others in our life or even just in this church, that we too would choose to let our godliness and the pursuit of godliness be now the thing that leads us in impacting and influencing those around us, and to be able to make that a priority. Now, God, I pray and I'm thankful today that we're going to have a time of commitment, and those who may be here who have never accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, we're going to have a moment of response and invite them to come talk with me, and we're not here to embarrass them, but we're going to promise to connect them with somebody that can talk a little bit deeper and further about what it means to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. And if they're sitting at home watching this or listening to this on our podcast sometime during the week, then they can call our church office and we'll guide them, or they can reach out to somebody that they know who is a believer and just simply share, I want to know who Christ is. Now, God, for us as believers, the rest of us, I pray this morning that this would lay deep into our soul as a point of just question and asking where we are in this and what kind of legacy we're leaving with those around us. What are the priorities that we've taught those that we have influence over? What transformations happening in our life? There's a whole sequence of questions that you can lead through into our hearts. And there may come a point in this where we need to make a public decision that we're coming back to make you a priority. And if that is, that's what we call a rededication. And so we're open to that this morning and helping facilitate that, Father. But most importantly, whatever decisions need to be made this morning, we pray that we do that in a way that honors you. Now, God, we pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of prayer?